The scripture this morning is in Luke chapter 2. Let's make sure I get that right. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Very familiar passage for a lot of people. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them.
And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Very familiar passage. I hope you keep it open in front of you as we move through the sermon. But before we do that, I did want to make sure that you knew what was coming up in this month. I failed to do the announcements earlier. I must rectify that now. We have a lot of Christmas events. On the 10th, that's this Saturday, we have a breakfast, a Christmas breakfast, Breakfast in Bethlehem, starting at 9 o'clock. That's particularly targeted at children. But for all of those who would wish to join us for that time, we need you to sign up today in the lobby. There is a Christmas program given by our children next Sunday night at 6:30. For Christmas itself, Christmas Eve, we have a 6:30 service on that Saturday, December 24th at 6:30. If you wish to be a part of that, I would ask, that you speak to me. I'm always looking for someone who might want to sing a song, play a instrumental solo, do an interpretive dance. I don't know. Whatever it is that God would put on your heart, talk to me and I'll let you know whether it's appropriate or not. And then also I might note that we still are doing a Wednesday afternoon prayer meeting at 3:30. For those who would be available to join us for that Bible study and prayer meeting, we are beginning the book of Daniel. It's a very exciting book, and if you wish to know more about that and are able to join us at 3:30 on Wednesday afternoons, just right here in the sanctuary, you can join us for that. All right, back to our regularly scheduled sermon. Let me ask, how many hunters who are present with us today, how many hunters got a deer so far this season? And to be clear, I'm talking about bow kills or rifle kills. Car kills don't count. All right? Yeah, all right, so we got a few. That's good, very good. This season, past couple weeks, thousands of hunters have gone out into the woods dressed in orange camouflage, packing heat, searching for the elusive prey. And they tried all manner of tricks and tools. They got scents and descenting kind of things. They've got deer stands and blinds and camo that actually protects them from the eyes of the deer and not from the eyes of other hunters. They've got scopes and dozens of other assorted gizmos that you can buy for an expensive amount down at Bass Pro and other places, right? Techniques that us non-hunters will never understand. I am a non-hunter, and I look with great amazement at those who do hunt, oftentimes with success, and never with mirth at those who don't hunt with success. So trust me on that, okay? But it takes great patience. This is something I do know. It takes great patience, sometimes sitting for hours in the cold and bad weather. It takes great skill, being able to identify a legal buck and firing the kill shot on an often moving target over distances, sometimes through trees. Very difficult. Why do they do this? Why do hunters put themselves through just awful things in order to hunt the deer? Well, a couple of reasons, maybe. Maybe it's the thrill of the hunt, the satisfaction of the kill. I mean, man has triumphed once more against nature. Take that, Bambi, right? Maybe some people hunt for the trophy, the antlers, the pelt, and it's always fun to be able to decorate your home with yet another set of antlers. Am I right? Always good. Except for maybe the wives don't agree with that. I don't know. Some people hunt for the meat. Venison is a tasty meat. It's a great thing. I doubt whether anyone really hunts because you have a vendetta against deer, but you never know. Most people think deer are cute, and that's an obstacle to overcome when you're hunting. But here's my point. For the hunter, they do all of these things, the waiting, the watching, the tracking of animals, the being outside. They do all of those things for a reason. Those things are not the goal. All of those things are done to accomplish the goal. And to be sure, many of those things in their proper context are enjoyable. I love to be outside. I love spotting animals in the wild. I love hunting. But because I do all of those things, does that make me a hunter? The answer is no. Because the hunter doesn't track animals, hike through the woods, and sit in often miserable cold just to do those things. Yay, success! I sat in the damp and cold for 2 hours at 5 o'clock in the morning. No. He does those things to kill a deer, or a bear, or an elk, or a squirrel, or whatever else you might be hunting that day. In fact, a hunt is only truly successful if it results in the death of a deer, and that makes hunters pretty grisly and awesome in some ways, right? Manly, except if you're a woman, in case it's womanly in that case, I guess. Today, we're talking about someone very similar to our modern conception of hunters. This person does many of the same things that hunters do. They hike in nature. They sit outside. They try to spot animals. They track animals, all those kinds of things. But their goal was not to kill animals, particularly, but to save them and protect them. In Luke 2, we read about shepherds. What do they do? Well, there are characteristics of shepherds. They sacrifice their own comfort. Here in verse 8, Luke chapter 2, they're outside, living in fields with their flocks. Like hunters, they're braving the elements. Whether hot or cold or rainy or dry or foggy or cloudy or clear, it doesn't matter. They're going to be out there because they need to be out there. Hunters get up at ungodly hours to be in the woods early. But those shepherds didn't get up at ungodly hours. They stayed up all night. They don't sleep at home. They sleep with the sheep. To be more accurate, they don't even sleep. They keep watch while the sheep sleep. They have given up their comfort. They've given up their desires. They perhaps have given up many other ambitions of their lives to, well, for the good of the sheep. These shepherds also know how to track an animal. Jesus told a parable once about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and discovers that one of those 100 are missing. You know, you get pretty good at counting when you're a shepherd, I guess. And he discovered that one of them was missing. And the shepherd, who knew exactly how many sheep he had, the shepherd who knew that if he counted them all and one of them was missing, he knew that one of them had wandered off, he knew how to find it as well. The shepherd notices and he leaves the 99 in the hills and he wanders far afield, tracking and searching for the lost animal. Have you ever done that? If you're a hunter, you probably have done that, tracking an animal through the woods. It ain't easy, folks. It's hard to do. It takes talent. It takes experience. These shepherds, they knew what a sheep print looked like in the mud or dirt or snow. They knew which direction a sheep would likely turn in any given terrain. They knew how to hunt their sheep down in even the most unforgiving lands. It may have taken hours. It may have taken days. But the shepherd found his sheep. Lost, the sheep would never survive on its own. The good shepherd finds and saves his sheep. And shepherds in the ancient world, they knew how to kill. I'm not talking about killing the sheep now. No, they protected the sheep. They knew how to kill, but they kind of reserved that skill for the threats against their flock. Think of David. David was an excellent shepherd. And he said that he killed both a bear and a lion in the protection of his sheep. That's pretty awesome. Ever gone lion hunting? Anyone here been lion hunting? Me, I don't want to hunt something that hunts me back. I'll leave that thrill to somebody else. But remember, David would not be hunting this lion with a high-powered rifle at 100 yards or more. These shepherds, they had to be close to their prey to use their weapons. They had slings, they had rocks, they had rods, maybe a short knife. Imagine having to face down a wolf or a pack of coyotes or a bear. I wouldn't want to do that with a shotgun, let alone with a club or a knife or a sling. Would you want to get in the range of a lion's claws in order to kill it? 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34 and 35, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Anybody else got a story like that? Yeah, the lion turned on me, so I grabbed it by the hair, yanked its head back, and slit its throat. This guy's awesome. That's really awesome. Here's the bottom line. His shepherds were not wimps. They were manly men who loved their sheep. Don't think of a shepherd as a clean-shaven, somewhat effeminate, meek and mild kind of guy. I want you to think like he's a barbarian. Okay? When you think of shepherd, think pirate. You know, gruff, bearded, smelly, not backing down from a fight. When you think of shepherd, think hunter. And these barbarian hunter pirates, called shepherds of the ancient world, were utterly committed to their sheep. I want us to get that rough and tumble picture of a shepherd firmly in our mind. We so often water them down because, you know, we paint a beautiful picture, a pastoral, we even call them, right? During the Christmas story. And it's a serene, peaceful, relaxed, and comfortable kind of picture. We've tamed and we've civilized the shepherd. And by taming them, we've lost much of the impact of the story of Christmas. I mean, we say, isn't that beautiful, that pastoral picture we've just painted? Of course angels would announce Jesus' birth to those people. It's a beautiful setting. It's a pastoral idyllic. It's worthy of a painting. Of course they went to them. No, that misses the point of what God is doing in Luke 2. These were crude men. These were rough men. Not many of us would be comfortable around these guys. And in the ancient world, these shepherds, were the bottom rung of society. They were the rednecks and the uncultured. They were the unsophisticated, smelly, dirty rabble who hung around the outskirts of acceptable culture. Everyone else kind of looked down their nose a little bit at the shepherd. And the shepherd endured such labels. Because they had one thought, protect the sheep, care for the sheep. What other people think about me doesn't really matter. I will stay with and I will care for the sheep. These are the men who received that first news of Jesus' birth. And this ought to shock us and bewilder us in many ways. It would be like, if it happened today, God announcing Jesus' birth to the Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club. You understand what I'm saying? Or God coming among us, and the first people that get the announcement are the homeless people living in the shelter. This is, picture God announcing the birth of Jesus first to the miners or to the sailors, the people that we would regard as the roughest, the most difficult, even the dangerous people on earth. This is to whom God announced his gospel. And the strangeness of this passage, because it should be strange to us, only gets weirder. Let's set the scene. It's a quiet night. The shepherds sit on a hill where they can keep an eye on their flock. It's dark and it's still, but the shepherds remain alert because who knows if that wolf is prowling. And suddenly, the night itself is torn open by light. And the angel of God appears. Ever been, you know, really happy on your bed, calm and serene in the darkness, and then somebody comes in and flips on the light? It's not a peaceful moment. That's like, ugh, oh, yeah, I can't believe just what happened. That's kind of what happened to these shepherds. Now, throw in a slasher film at the same time. Because this angel is not a cute, chubby cherub that we sometimes see in Renaissance art. If you saw an angel, you would feel awe. Not, aw, how cute, but the, who am I am undone kind of awe. In Isaiah, the voice of the angels in the temple caused the temple itself to shudder and quake. No wonder they were terrified. These shepherds, these barbarian pirates, they were sore afraid, is what the Bible says. Yet even while the appearance of angels is fierce, the message that is brought is one of God's redeeming love. And the first word is, do not be afraid, because there's good news. Do not be afraid. The good news brings great joy. This is not the gospel that the world brings. It's not the good news that would be proclaimed by the kingdoms of this world. This is not just good news for those with the ability to benefit from good news. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the powerful or the strong. This is for all people. It came first not to kings and authorities and prophets and teachers or the wealthy or the privileged. It came to the shepherds, those who are none of the things that the world aspires to be. If this news, heralded by angels, comes to dirty, smelly shepherds, then it must be good news for all people. And what is the good news? The good news is that salvation has come. The salvation is not in the form of a creed or the form of a government program or the form of a philosophy or a set of rules. This salvation is a person. A Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the one for whom the Israelite people have long been waiting, Emmanuel, God with us. There's an ancient hymn written in the 4th century by Aurelius Prudentius. It's in our hymnal, actually. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of the things that are and have been and that future years shall see evermore and evermore. This is he whom seers in old time chanted of with one accord, whom the voices of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now he shines, the long expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore. O ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts his praises sing. All dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent, every voice in concert ring evermore and evermore. Christ, to thee with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost, to thee. Hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and unwearied praises be, honor, glory, and dominion and eternal victory evermore and evermore. This is the one who has come, God Almighty, come and made flesh here on earth. It is the greatest news of all time, the greatest miracle of all time, the incarnation, the hope of the world, the light that shines in darkness. It comes to shepherds. And they're told to go. Go and find him. Seek him out. That's something they can do. They know how to track. They know how to hunt. And they're told that they will find him in the least likely place imaginable. The king, the one we just read about, he'll be in a manger, an ox's feeding trough. God's glory is shown here because all the expectations and the values of the world are thrown up and on their head. The angelic company bursts into song to praise the God who planned all of this. The God who is glorious in the highest. He is the one in a manger, an animal feeding trough in a dirty stable. The formerly peaceful night ripped open by living light announces the arrival of true peace. What choice do the shepherds have but to leave their hills, leave the flocks, and search for Jesus? The angels have said, in effect, leave your sheep here. Don't worry about your sheep for a while. Something far more important has come up for you to do. God knows. These sheep are your treasure. They are your livelihood. They are everything to you, shepherds. But he has brought to you the true treasure of a different sort. A treasure that cannot wander away. A treasure that cannot die or be stolen by thieves or wolves. Seek the treasure that God has given to you this night. And so they leave their sheep on the hills. They search and they find him. And this is where I want to take us. Do we search for Jesus like that at Christmas? Or really ever? In our world, Christmas has become a time of greed, of spending, of want. There are, of course, echoes of goodwill toward men and peace and happiness and try to be nice to each other, but our culture, when it talks about the magic of the holidays, what they usually mean is, it feels really good to covet, doesn't it? It feels really good to want more stuff and open presents on Christmas Day. Too often we sanctify our greed at Christmas. We covet and we want and we give into greed, all the while thinking that we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, when really we're praising some other god of want and money. We spend more time telling kids about a magic fat man who brings them presents than we do in telling them about Jesus. We are prodded by stores and commercials and credit cards and even politicians to honor the birth of Jesus by being extremely selfish. The message of good news, great joy, is replaced by the message that joy comes from buying stuff. And I gotta say, that ain't right. The miracle of Christmas is not that God has come so that you can get what we want. The miracle of Christmas is that God has come to give us what we need. What we need is not often what we are greedy for. We need salvation from sin and all its consequences. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, like our greed. He is worth leaving everything and seeking. The shepherds found Jesus, but really far more was going on here than that. In fact, in a fundamental way, the roles are reversed. They found the baby. But the baby is not just a newborn, but also the ageless one. They sought him out, but we know in reality that Jesus is in fact the good shepherd who has come to seek and save his sheep. So they find him, but really the story is that he found them. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the shepherd of shepherds. And after the shepherds meet this great shepherd of the sheep, they cannot keep the news to themselves. Christ has come, they proclaim to all who will hear. We have a story to tell you. Nothing will be the same. Love has come down. What are we called to do then? I think we're called to be like the shepherds, leaving our sheep to find Jesus. Now, not many of us actually own sheep, I understand that, but we all own something. We all treasure something. The shepherds found Jesus, but they would never have found him if they were not willing to leave their flocks to go look. And they had every excuse not to go. Those sheep were their livelihood. If something happened to those sheep while they were away, they might lose a considerable amount of money. Those sheep represented their ambitions, their finances, their hope for the future, their treasures on earth. What's that for you? What are your sheep, so to speak? Your sheep might be anything that keeps you from obeying God and searching for Jesus. Your sheep could be your job, your family. Your sheep, in that case, could be your house or your bank account. Could be your reputation with others, your ambitions, a position, job, power. A flock of sheep might be for you anything that makes you pause and say, wait a minute. If I go looking for Jesus, if I follow Jesus here, if I do that, if I sell out for him, I might lose this. And you know, those things are not generally bad things. A job is not bad. Family is not bad. These are gifts from God. But if they would keep you in the fields rather than going to Bethlehem to search for Jesus, then your flock, your job, your family, whatever, is your worst enemy. Leave the sheep and go find Jesus. Trust God, leave everything else behind, find Jesus. Do you recognize that the kingdom of God is worth giving up everything that we have in this world? I believe that God regularly comes to us and he points his finger at these things and he says, hey, Doug, do you love me more than these? Once you've found Jesus, don't go back unchanged. The shepherds found Jesus. They went back to their sheep. They didn't cease being shepherds. They had, however, seen something that had profoundly affected their lives. And I'll wager, throughout their lives, they kept telling others about what happened. I mean, it's a pretty good story to tell at a party. Hey, I have to tell you about, yes, you told us about, well, I'm going to tell you again because it's really night. It's a really amazing thing, that silent night that became a terrifying night. I imagine they remembered that special night on many other occasions among each other, telling each other and telling others. We are to be like them. We have found Jesus, but we must eventually return to our sheep, our jobs, our homes, our families. We can't stay in church forever. We have found Jesus, but we still have to be shepherds, truck drivers, construction workers, computer engineers, farmers, mechanics, whatever it is you are. We have found Jesus, but we're still to be husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and good citizens and so on. In the midst of all of these things, though, our lives should be profoundly affected by our encounter with Christ. We have returned to our sheep, but our sheep are no longer the highest priority. Jesus is. Like the shepherds, we must tell others about him. Like the shepherds, we must remember amongst ourselves what God has done. This is what we do on Sundays, when we come together on every Sunday, is it not? And what, after all, does this table represent, if not a declaration to each other and to the world of the one we have found? You know, it's not a chore. When we've encountered Jesus, it's not a chore. If we think of having our lives impacted by Christ, as being transformed by Christ, if that is a hardship for us, if that's a difficult thing for us, then we have not yet encountered Jesus in all his fullness. We haven't seen his beauty. If we find it difficult to give something up for him, we have not truly seen his beauty, if that's the case. We are to be the hunters. God has declared to us this day that a Savior is born to us. We are to seek him out. And when we find Jesus, we find this truth. He has been searching for you. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. He's come to seek and to save the lost. He is the shepherd of shepherds. As Ezekiel said so long ago, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, Lord God, help us to see you in your beauty, to love you in your grace, to recognize the good of what you have done for us, the great hope to which we are called. I pray for each of our hearts that your Holy Spirit may get a hold of us and give us again a picture of the beauty and wonder of that Christmas night, that we might see and truly experience the love of God the Father the great hope that has come to us in Jesus Christ. The great plan that you had to redeem us, to set our paths aright, and help us do what is right and good. I pray, Lord God, that you would transform our hearts by giving us that vision today, a knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name.